Now, if you would now, or you're welcome to, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We will continue our series in Matthew, and tonight we're going to look at the birth of Jesus as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. So Matthew chapter 1, we'll start the reading in verse 18. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, you are our portion. We recognize, O God, that enabled by your grace, we promise to keep your word. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to do this. With all of our hearts, we pray, Lord, that you would be gracious to us according to your promises in Christ. Give us grace, O God, to be quick to keep your commandments. Help us not to forget your law. We pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of God. Now, this will be the first of two sermons from this passage from verses 18 through 25. So tonight we'll get through about verse 21. But this records Matthew's version of the birth of Jesus Christ, and we'll take a couple looks at this, Lord willing, tonight and next week. So in this portion, Matthew now narrows in on the actual birth of Jesus. This is verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. The language that he uses in this sentence in verse 18, it connects it to the genealogy that he just gave in the first verses of this book. This is verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. And then verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was like this. A genealogy is a list of births, and now he gives the birth of Jesus Christ. And so he connects the birth of Jesus with the genealogy that he just gave. And next, Matthew sets up the context. It's the situation at the time of Christ's conception and birth. This is what was happening around the time of Christ's birth. Now remember, already we saw that the divine prerogative intruded into human history and divine wisdom confounded human expectation. This is what we saw in the various histories of some of the individuals that are listed in the genealogy and in the way that the genealogy ends. This is how the genealogy ends. Joseph, husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Now there in that phrase, of whom Jesus was born, Matthew only hinted at the conception by the Holy Spirit in that verse. But here in this section, he explains it much more clearly. Now consider this for a moment. The end of Matthew's gospel has the resurrected Christ on a mountain testifying to the fact that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. And so this son of David that we are about to learn about in these verses, he becomes the king of the universe. He reigns supreme over heaven and earth, over angels and demons, over Satan himself. This is what will become of him. And yet his earthly life begins with what we have in these verses. And this is simply a situation where a man is engaged to his bride-to-be, and she's pregnant. To put it another way, the most important event in anyone's life in the history of the world is the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is recorded in chapter 28 of this book. It's the most important event in anyone's life. Now, what you do with that event is a different matter, but it is the most important event. But the beginning of that life, the life of Christ here, centers upon a decision by a young man thinking about his bride-to-be. And what this confirms for you and for me is that God, in his wisdom, has chosen to make the small things vitally important in his kingdom program. Again, we're dealing with a man thinking about his bride-to-be. The things that you do, some of the things, maybe many of the things that you do, they may seem trivial. The faithfulness done in secret that does not receive the praise of men, in God's eyes, from what we see in these verses, those things are very important. The advancement of Christ's kingdom comes about through, precisely through, mundane, ordinary obedience and relationships. This is what we see in these verses. The birth of Jesus Christ began with this. Mary and Joseph are betrothed. It's as simple as that. Verse 18. The Jewish betrothal period. Now, Mary and Joseph are betrothed. The Jewish betrothal period between a man and a woman was a time, as Matthew puts it here, before they came together. So there was a time before they came together. That is to say, it was a time before the man and woman began to live together, which would also include the time before the husband and wife consummated the marriage through physical intimacy. We are told in verse 24, when Joseph, when he wakes up, when he leaves the dreaming state, and he did exactly what the angel told him to do. He took Mary to be his wife, but we are told that he did not know her until she had given birth to Jesus. So while they were engaged, Joseph had not known Mary in this way. She was a virgin. And so betrothal meant that before they came together, but it also was legally binding. Mary was not yet officially Joseph's wife at this point. We know this because the angel says, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. And we also know this betrothal or this engagement was legally binding because we know this because Joseph initially decided to divorce Mary quietly. And so in order to break an engagement, and according to Jewish law and custom, a divorce certificate was required. That's how serious it was. Now, engagements in our day are not that serious. They don't require a divorce, but they are very serious. So we can relate to how serious this engagement is. Mary is betrothed to Joseph. She is a virgin. And in Joseph's mind, at least, she is supposed to be a virgin, but she is also pregnant. She is with child. Matthew here tells us up front she is with child, not from Joseph, knowing Mary, for that hadn't happened yet. They had not yet come together. But she is with child from the Holy Spirit, Matthew says. Now, we learn from Luke that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and the power of the Most High came upon her and fashioned Jesus in her womb. That is how the body of Jesus was formed in Mary's womb. He was from the Holy Spirit. It was the result of a divine miracle that Mary was with child. But at this point, Joseph doesn't know this. In his mind, from the human perspective, the situation as he sees it does in fact look shameful. To Joseph, the pregnancy was a clear sign that Mary had committed adultery. Now, the angel's words to Joseph at this time seem to indicate that despite this difficult situation, Joseph still had a desire to take Mary as his wife. The angel says to Joseph, he says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. But before we're told about the angel entering Joseph's dreams, we're told that Joseph is a righteous man. That is to say, Joseph loved the law of God. He walked in the commandments of the Lord. And we see here that because of this love for the law of God, a love that was even above the desire to have a wife, he decided to divorce Mary. And so he loved the law. He wanted, at least it looks like he still wanted to marry his bride-to-be, but he knew that he must do something about what he thought was adultery. Now, this is a lesson for some of you single men out there who are desiring to be married, what this teaches you is that you must first learn to love the word of the Lord. You must first learn to walk in God's commandments before you can properly love a wife. Joseph was a righteous man. As a righteous man, he could not simply overlook Mary's sin, or what he thought was Mary's sin. Mary had not sinned, but he didn't know that. As a righteous man, he simply couldn't overlook it. If faithfulness to God's law meant possibly losing Mary, as a righteous man, he had to follow through with a divorce, as difficult as that was. Now, wouldn't you know it, at the end of the story, Joseph actually gains a wife and he gains a child, and the marriage is blessed by God precisely because he put the law of the Lord first. So Joseph is a righteous man. Now, Joseph is a righteous man, but we also see that he also tempers this righteousness, this love of justice, with mercy. A quick execution of the harshest penalty for breaking the law, that is what the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders delighted in. They didn't love the law. They did not love the law. They loved having mastery over the people. That's what they liked. That's what they loved. But true love for justice will be balanced by the willingness to extend mercy. This is what we see in Joseph. We are told Joseph was not willing to put her to shame in verse 19. And what this meant was that he did not want to expose her publicly to the Jewish courts. That's what putting her to shame meant, to expose her to the courts of the Jews publicly, in a very public manner. Now, what this implies here in verse 19 is that Joseph had the right to do this if it truly was adultery, which it wasn't, but he thought that it was. And so he had the right to publicly put her to shame if it was in fact adultery, but this was not his character. Now friends, and so he was not willing to publicly put her to shame, but he must do something about the sin. And so we see here that quick execution of justice was not Joseph's character. Now, We, friends, we do something different all the time, don't we? We let our spouses know, or perhaps we let the employees who work below us, who work for us know, or we let others who are very close to us, we let them know the second we think that they have made a mistake. We don't give them any grace whatsoever. And we do this sometimes with harsh criticisms or with a cold shoulder, with an icy stare. Children, every time that you roll your eyes at your parents, you do this. We do this all the time. None of us are free from this kind of behavior. Well, every time that we do something like this, we are exhibiting character that is the exact opposite of the kind of Christ-like righteousness that Joseph exhibits here. What do we see in Joseph? He's slow to anger. In his world, at this time, before he went to sleep that night, his beloved bride-to-be was pregnant with another man's child. That is what he thought was going on. And so it's probably safe to assume that there was a lot going on in Joseph's mind behind the phrase, but as he considered these things, he had a lot to consider at this time. And so Joseph is considering these things. It's a very difficult situation for him. But before Joseph can move forward with his plans to divorce his wife quietly, or marry quietly, that is to say, before human wisdom can prevail in this situation, divine wisdom steps in. In the dark silence of sleep, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, and he says to him, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Now, the fact that an angel of the Lord appeared, this is an angel of the Lord, and the angel says to him, do not fear, it confirms the magnitude of the situation in Joseph's mind. This is a very serious and very difficult matter for Joseph at this time. This is no small thing that Joseph is considering. Luke tells us that after Jesus was born, a man named Simeon blessed Joseph and Mary, and he said to Mary that her child was appointed for the rising and the fall of many in Israel, and that he told her that a sword would pierce through her soul as well. One commentator said that the sword had already begun to pierce Mary at this point. And I think we also see in Matthew that the sword was beginning to pierce Joseph's soul as well. So again, he's considering a very serious situation. That same writer notes that the offense of the cross is already evidenced here in Jesus' birth, already at the very beginning, before he's even born. Joseph and Mary, because of their righteousness and because of their willingness to suffer for the name of Christ, they must now bear the shame of what this marriage and this pregnancy looks like from a purely human perspective. Later in Matthew, we'll see that they're forced to flee to Egypt because of this child. But already the offense of the cross and what this child stands for is already evident at the very beginning. That this child is from the Holy Spirit, as verse 20 states, it can only be understood by those whose hearts have been opened by the Holy Spirit. This child is from the Holy Spirit, and only those who have faith truly understand what that is, what that means. Shame like this, and the shame of the cross, it was offensive to the unbelieving Jews. This whole situation would have been highly offensive to the Jews. And Christ's situation, hanging naked on a cross, was certainly offensive to the Jews. The humiliation of the Son is pressed further as Jesus in Mary's womb at this point is subjected, along with Mary, to having need of a representative. In God's plan, that representative was Joseph. Joseph had to step in. Mary and the child in her womb, they needed a spokesperson. That was Joseph. And who is this Joseph? Well, he's a Jewish carpenter. He's part of a royal line, for sure. He is part of the line of David. But the glory of that royal line, at this point in history, it had all but vanished long ago. And yet, in God's wise plan, this is what had to happen. Joseph, in taking Mary as his wife and naming the child Jesus, he assumes legal authority over the child, and in marriage, he becomes one flesh with Mary. And therefore, the child, though he is very much from the Holy Spirit, as Matthew says, he is God of God, light of light. At the same time, though, he is the son of David, according to his human flesh, according to the genealogy, and according to the circumstances of this birth. He is the son of David. Matthew's genealogy is proven correct. It's proven correct, though not in the same way that the Jews might have expected. And it's proven correct definitely not in the way that they would accept. They would not accept this Jesus. And so Joseph steps in. He becomes Mary and Christ's spokesperson. Now, the name Jesus that Joseph gives to the child, we see that it has its origin in heaven. The angel of the Lord brings the name to Joseph. This name comes from heaven. But in God's plan, this name was also given by Joseph. The angel who brings this name to Joseph says to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, Mary will give birth to a son, and you, Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. Again, Joseph's simple obedience in naming this child, it is part of God's redemptive plan. And the name Jesus, and this is what Joseph does, he names him Jesus. And the name Jesus, it gets at the very heart of who this child is and what he was born to do. Jesus means the Lord is salvation. The angel confirms what the name means by saying, call him Jesus. He says to Joseph, call him Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. There you get the definition for the name. He will save. He is the Savior. The Lord is salvation. Now, Jesus is the Greek version of the name Joshua, the name Joshua, which is found in the Old Testament. And so once you hear the name Jesus, you should rightly pour the Old Testament content that you get from the name Joshua in the Old Testament. You should pour that content into the New Testament version. You might think of the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, or Joshua the high priest at the time of the rebuilding of the Second Temple. And so what you know of the Old Testament name should rightly be poured into the New Testament name. And at the very center of the meaning of that name is salvation from sin. That is what Joshua means. That's what the name Jesus means. Now, there are an endless number of ways in which Jesus' birth and work touch upon every area of human life and human history. We could talk about those for a long, long time, but the angel of the Lord here, he confirms that Jesus' kingship is entirely centered upon confronting sin, salvation from sin and its consequences. And not just sin in general, but more specifically, the name shows that this child came to save his people from their sins. When the child from the Holy Spirit began to grow in Mary's womb, and the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, God the Father and his eternal Son had the redemptive needs of all the elect in view. He will save his people from their sins. The name signifies that the salvation that Jesus accomplished is particular and it is certain. He will save his people, which includes you and I, from their sins. Now, the last two things I would like to note here in this sermon comes from this name. You shall name the child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There are two things that you can learn from this. The first is this. You need to appreciate the seriousness. We all need to appreciate the seriousness of sin. And we would do well to think about how God places sin and its consequences in first place in the kingdom in terms of what we as Christians should be concerned with. This child is Jesus, named so not to establish a political party, not to secure a particular civil nation. He's not so named to ensure that his followers will receive earthly glory, will receive earthly privilege and the praise of men. This is not why he is named, even though God is our Father, and he does give us an abundance of good things in this life. That is certainly true, and he gets glory from them. But this child is named Jesus not to just provide us with those things, not to establish any of these other things I just mentioned. This child is Jesus. He is so named because he saves us from sin. Sin is why Jesus was born. Sin is why he had to die. And those identified with Jesus by faith, we too should put sin in first place in terms of what we are most concerned with. That is something that we learn from this name. He will save his people from their sins. That's the first thing. The second is this. We would do well to take a brief assessment of this account of Jesus' birth so far. Think about this. You have Mary, a Jewish woman, engaged to a man. They're not yet officially married. And so she is supposed to be a virgin, yet she is pregnant. And then you have the Christ child and the mother. And they are now, for a time, they are subject to the humiliating condition of being in need of a representative. They are in need of a spokesperson. Joseph, a Jewish carpenter in Nazareth, he steps in to this role. He takes Mary to be his wife, and he names the child Jesus. This is Jesus, the Savior of the world. And yet, this is how he enters that world. This is his beginning. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And therefore, those identified with Jesus, you and I, those of us who are identified with Jesus by faith, we shouldn't be surprised by shame in this life, that we experience some measure of humiliating circumstances in this life. Those things should not surprise us. We shouldn't be surprised that God chooses weak and poor and needy people, just like you and me, and takes you from dishonorable situations that we used to be in, and by his grace gives you the honor of belonging to Christ, gives you the honor of belonging to this Jesus, belonging to the Savior of the world. He gives you the honor of being associated with him. That is something that we learn from this birth narrative as well. And that is exactly what God did with Joseph and Mary at Jesus' birth. To Christ be all praise and glory, now and forevermore.